Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And I'm back at home. We got in last night, 3,700 miles in, about 9 or 10 days. I hopefully got a few brain cells here I can put together, but it was a great trip. Turned over 300,000 miles in my truck this week, so that was quite a milestone. Praying it'll get another 300, because I sure don't want a truck payment. Great time with a number of folks up in Colorado. Of course, as you know from last week, I had to see Chase and Pooh Bear and all that. Also, was up in Grand Junction area in Montrose, actually, and then down to Kingman, Arizona, and on to California. And they let me out of California, but it was just an absolute wonderful trip, meeting some new folks along the way, some that I've known for a long time. In California last week, I spoke, Shabbat evening for about 2 hours, and that is our recorded message this month. And I, not that I said it, but I really think you need to get this CD, folks. It's available on our website. You just go in there for anyone that sends a donation this month. We ask for a minimum donation of $20 just because it helps us pay for the expenses and everything. But if you don't have that, if you've got less, if you don't have that much, whatever donation you can send would be appreciated right now, especially since I'm going to be turning around here in a couple of months and heading to Israel. One of the things I'm working on prior to that is a quick trip up the Northwest. And so it'll be the Seattle and Salem, Oregon, Oregon. And that whole area, Bend, Oregon, over into Salem, Eugene, up into Seattle. So I'm working on that for the end of August. I'm going to be booking that. If it works out, I'll be booking that out next week. So if you've got people in the area you'd like to put something together, please email me by about Sunday. Sunday would be preferred if you can get it in by then. That way I can put this all together if it works out. Got a couple things that are that I'm still working on. All right, got one thing to talk about before we get into the scriptures today. And on the way back the other day, I was listening to somebody. I'm going to get in trouble. People don't understand why I'm dealing with this person. I have nothing against him personally. I do have a lot against him as far as some doctrinal issues and some and what is happening around. That's Mr. Glenn Beck. And so, some people say, oh, I know you don't like him. No, that's not it. I want you to hear me out, okay? Hear me out of what I'm about to say. And if I lose every single person in the midst of talking about this, I don't do it much, but I am going to warn you regarding some things that are coming up. If you've ever followed the talk show host, Glenn Beck, he has done this Restoring Hope and Courage, I believe it was. Did one over in Israel. And now is doing another one. I have no idea what it was, where it is. But here's my problem with this. As I listened the other day, as James Robinson, some of you may not remember him. He was an evangelist many, many years ago. Still is. I don't know what he's doing these days. But he got on and started speaking with Mr. Beck regarding this Restoring Love conference that they're doing. And in the midst of Mr. Beck's vision, they're going to have, and I don't know all the details, don't want to know all the details, okay? But he is, they're bringing in, of course, John Hagee, Franklin Graham, a number of the major, major Christian leaders of our day. And they're going to, in the midst of, and of course, in this, they're having a night. It's what they were explaining on the radio. They're having a night of the spiritual leaders coming together, and Mr. Beck will be one of the speakers that are on the platform with John Hagee, with James Robinson, with Franklin Graham, with many, many others. All right. Now, here's my problem with the whole thing. Is that Mr. Beck is of course a Mormon, and if you've ever studied Mormonism, you understand that they believe that Yeshua is, and they would use the term Jesus, they believe that Jesus is a son of Elohim, not the son of Elohim. And we're going to get to that this in the scriptures today, actually in Matthew. They believe he is a son, and that you and I, in following, can be like him, okay, as God, okay? And it's just a twist. It's the oldest lie in the book. Mormonism believes that you can become as God, okay? Now, with that, I want you to go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. And if you haven't read Thessalonians in a while, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I would suggest that you do this, because it is filled with prophecy of our day. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until after the apostasy or the great falling away has come, and the man who separates himself from Torah has been revealed, the one destined for doom. Okay, this is this doctrine that we've heard about for many years. There is coming a day which will be called the great falling away. Now, in the context of what Paul is talking about, it is, and read the next verses, it talks about, and we actually got to them, separating from Torah. Okay, even though through the years Constantinian Christianity has been taken off track in a lot of ways, there have been many people in Christianity that have lived more of the Torah by default, you know, they may have gotten the day wrong, a little diet wrong, but they have been seeking Messiah, okay, and the Torah is about revealing Messiah. So, in a way, you know, they've been following the Torah, at least parts of it, okay, but today, this is part of a great falling away from the focus of Torah, which is that you are not God. Okay, if I could sum up Torah in a kind of a different way than what it has done before, is Torah teaches me that I am not Elohim. I am not Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I'm not God. That there is one who is, and that he is going to redeem mankind. Humanism, Mormonism, a lot of other religions, and humanism is a religion, basically states that you can be as God and you can redeem yourself. Okay, Mormonism teaches, go back and go look, if you don't believe me, go look at this. Okay, now it goes, these verses go on to say, he will oppose himself to everything that people call a god and make an object of worship. He will put himself above them all, so that he will sit in the temple of God and proclaim that he himself is God. What is Satan's desire? To proclaim himself to God, as God. The offshoot of that is Mormonism basically teaches that you can seat yourself on the throne of your own temple and declare yourself as God. Same thing. All right. So, with this, I see, we've always been taught through the years, this is how it's going to happen. Well, in my CD this month, my message this month, I go through and talk about how what we believe is going to happen. You're going to have to get there. In the words of Maimonides, a rabbi many, many years ago, Maimonides says this. Let me just quote, I've still got my notes here. Let me just quote Maimonides so I do it exactly right, okay? Bear with me here. Maimonides said, no one knows what is to be until it is. So, all this conjecture through the years of what was going to be the great falling away could be something totally different than what people have seen in the past. The great falling away could be those who have followed Messiah, who then come to the place of saying, oh, I can be as Messiah. I can be as God. And would not that be what the enemy would do, is go back to the original lie that he's been propagating through the centuries. And so if you have anything to do with this meeting that's coming up, my counsel would be that you cancel it. I wouldn't be a part. Okay, I just would not be a part. It's the way it is. Okay, And if I have one listener left, which will be my wife, maybe, I will continue to proclaim this, that there is deception in the world today, and many people are following what sounds good. Ladies and gentlemen, Eve listened to the serpent, and what she heard sounded good. Now, today we live in a time that, to kind of take, and I'll get off this in just a moment, but just to take a little bit of what Yochanan, John, said. Yochanan looked at Yeshua and he said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." Today, the kingdoms of this world, Europe, the United States, the Vatican, the kingdoms of this world are being brought down, diminishing, so that his kingdom may increase. And if you and I continue to hang on to this kingdom called the United States, or your kingdom called South Africa or Europe or Australia or wherever, if you're hanging on so much to your kingdom, your birthplace, your home, all of these things, to the place that his kingdom cannot increase in your life, don't be surprised that in the last day you stand before him and say, "It sounded good." And he said, "It was good, but it was not me. It was not my kingdom." All right, with that, let's get into Matthew chapter 8. We're going to go back to verse 27. We ended up, I think, I can't remember, but we ended up with the guys out there on the boat, and that Yeshua got up and calmed the storm. It was a storm that they had never seen before. You know, going along with what's happening in the world today, there's storms coming. It's going to be up, and this is not just in a, you know, tornadoes and hurricanes and things like this. There's going to be storms in your life that you've never seen before, that you didn't plan for. There's no way, coming from the preparedness person, I just spent like 8 hours this past Sunday in a congregation there in California speaking on preparedness. There's no way to prepare for every storm. It's just not possible. That book has not been written. And so there are storms coming that you don't know about, that you and I have not been able to plan for. Maybe the other planning of other storms is going to help us in the emotional and some of the spiritual aspects of planning for it, but there's storms coming that you don't know about. But if he has calmed the seas of all those other storms before, no matter what storm it is that he brings, that is brought, he has the ability to calm it. It doesn't bother him. He sleeps through storms. And it says in verse 27, the men were astounded, and they ask, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I'd like you to consider that this is still a question that is being pondered by many people today. What kind of a man is this? Who is this man who is standing here in front of us, calming these winds? And interesting enough, that question is going to be asked, or going to be answered, in the next verses. All right? Now, you know, this is not, these things don't just happen by chance. And so, what happens is we go, then even the winds and the sea obey him. That even the winds and the sea obey him, question mark, close quotes. And then there's another verse, number 28, because, all right, this is a new subject. It's a new paragraph. It's a new subject. In my CD this month, I talk about this, that everything's connected. So, you know, in the Hebrew Torah scroll, not only does it not have, you know, there's no vowel points, there's no spaces. I can't imagine being able to read something like that. But you just read because it's all, everything is connected. So in our Greek mindset, what do we want to do? We want to disconnect. So a new paragraph is a disconnection from the previous paragraph. But in a Hebrew context, what is there? The seas obey him, question mark, end of quote. We go on with the same thought. When Yeshua arrived at the other side of the lake, now he is gone, not to the, you know, not from Tiberias over to the Peace Outlook. He is gone across the Jordan River, and he is somewhere on the other side, and we know basically where this is. In the Gadarene territory, the land of the Gadarenes, this is a Decapolis city, and all of the, you know, all the commentators, or most of the commentators I've read through the years, because they don't understand that there are 12 tribes, everything in their mind has come down to either Jew or Gentile. You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. Okay? There's not this concept of the 12 tribes. They would have, you know, those lost 12 tribes. So if they're lost, they must be lost and nobody knows where they are. Even though Yochanan would write to all of those that were scattered, because the Almighty doesn't lose anything, does he? He's never woke up and said, where's my car keys? All right, he knows where everything is. And so, because of that context, they can't look at the word and go, Gad, Gadarene. Oh, maybe these people were of the tribe of Gad, and they were one of the northern tribes. Well, that makes sense. This is just outside of the northern kingdom. Okay, we go back to the Torah and we see about Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Okay, they wanted to live on the other side of the Jordan. It makes just obvious sense to me. Maybe probably to you too. There came out of the burial caves two men controlled by demons, so violent that no one dared travel on the road. Now, this account is not about, well, I mean, it's about the two men. But this account here is about answering the question, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here's the answer, it's connected. And so, came out of the burial caves, two men controlled by demons, so violent that no one dared travel on that road. I mean, these guys are scary, right? They screamed, what do you want to do with us, son of Elohim? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Now, the question is going to continue being asked. We're not going to get to the answer, the total answer, until we get down to chapter 9, but it's all connected, okay? So these demonic forces, they come to him and say that, but okay, let me go back. I've got to talk about the Gadarenes a little bit, and then we'll get to that point, okay? The Gadarenes are ones that are, they're dispersed, okay? Various things are going on, and so they have come up with their own Torah, man's tradition, and they're raising pigs. And you say, wow, you know, how can somebody that used to be part of the kingdom raise pigs? Well, look at the prodigal son. Look at you and I. All right? It's pretty easy. That when we depart from Torah, the place we will end up finding ourselves is in a pig pen. Just the way it is. Now, you say, well, there, you know, there's no Gadarenes in Israel today. Yeah, there are. In Israel today, there is a group of Jews who are really Gadites that are in. They may be Jewish by blood, but by their practice, they're Gadarenes. For in Israel today, I found this out because I went to, years and years ago, we were on a tour, it's during the Intifada, and our guide said, hey, I got a special restaurant I want to take you to. Walked in and I looked up and it said pork chop on the menu. It says pork chops in English, and you know, sausage and all. And I looked at our guide and I said, "What in the world is this?" And she had been used to, you know, a lot of Christian groups, which in Israel, most Christian groups would have said, "Oh, wow, cool, here's a place I get to eat some pork, you know, forget all that kosher food I've had to be eating for these days. Oh, I can be out from underneath the law for a moment." That's who she had been guiding a lot of, but we were not the same. And so I said, "What in the world is this?" And she said, "Oh, probably not the best place to bring this group, was it?" No. Well, they did have kosher food there also. But I just found it just like somebody serving pork in Israel. Come to find out, you know, in Tel Aviv and various places along the coast, you can buy shrimp, you can buy crabs, you can buy pretty much anything you want to buy, you know. But there is a group of people in Israel that they're Jewish by blood. I think they're Gadarene by spiritual nature, and they actually went to the Knesset, and they said they wanted to raise pigs, but they know that the Torah says that you cannot raise pigs in Israel. So they said, "What we will do is we will build a platform so that the pigs are not actually touching the ground." I'm not making this up. I know you're just staring at the computer right now. You're staring at me going, "I can't believe..." Yes, that's how silly man is. And we do the same thing with all kinds of other stuff, that we end up raising pigs in the midst of the Torah. They said, "We can't, you know, they're not actually being raised on the land." What are they doing? They're pooping on the land, all right? So that's who these people are. And there are still Gadites, Gadarenes in the land today. So now, from a distance, they screamed in verse 29, "What do you want us to do? Son of God, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" The demonic forces, led by Satan himself, Hasatan, understand the prophetic timetable. They know that there is an appointed time for all things. And it has been written by, in the Hebrew writings, the Jewish commentators have written that there would be times in history that there would be an offer of early redemption. And if the Hebrew people were ready for it, that early redemption would be given to them. If they were not ready, then the fullness of time would have to play out. I personally believe that is hinted to in the book of Genesis, in Psalms, in various other extra biblical writings, in the book of Peter, when he talks about 6 days being as 1,000 years, that there is a 6 day and then a 7th day, a 6,000 year and a 7,000 year period, the millennium. And though that is a prophetic time period of the ages, and so the demonic forces understand this concept. And they say to Yeshua, "What do you want to do, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" This is one of the times that the first one was at Mount Sinai. There are many Jewish commentators that state that if the Hebrews had accepted it, that redemption would have come at Mount Sinai. Complete redemption would have come at Mount Sinai. And here we have these demonic forces saying, "You are the manifestation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh," and we'll get into that in just a moment a little bit further. "Have you come before your appointed time, the time that you are going to seal everything, the time in which we as demonic forces are going to be thrown in the pit?" They know the scriptures. And he says to them, and they continue to say, now some distance from them a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged him, "If you are going to drive us out, send us into the pigs." All right, go. He told them, So they came out and went to the pigs, whereupon the entire herd rushed down the hillside into the lake and drowned. The swineherds fled, went off to the town, and told the whole story. Swineherds. It's like shepherds, right? I just got that one. How would you like to be known as a swineherd? I'd rather be known as a shepherd. There's a point to that. I have been in places that we had some swine. It's kind of wheat from chaff, right? He's going to separate in the end the shepherds, the sheep, from the swineherds, the swine. Yeah, it does make sense. Went off to the town, told the whole story, including what had happened to the demonized men. Now, the men are set free. We're not told a lot about this, you know, what these two men were into, all of those different things. We're not told that. Here's what we are told, that the demonic forces recognized him as someone they knew. Someone that was from the beginning. The son of Elohim. The Ben. We talked about this many, many months ago. The Ben. The one who would come forth. The one who was from the Father. From Av. The Aleph. The first letter. The second letter would be a Beit, which is a house. A house that had been built by the Father. A house that a person would be in, the Ben, the Son. So he's going back to that teaching that we went through. The demonic forces are saying, you are the one. There's no contradiction here. I mean, they don't discuss this. They know who this is. You are the one who has come from the Father. You are the anointed one that has come from the Father. He doesn't argue with them. Instead, he casts them into the pigs. The pigs run down in the lake, and they're drowned. Question is, where'd the demonic forces go? I don't know. Maybe into some catfish. We have no idea. So, this comes out. Verse 34. At this, the whole town came out to meet Yeshua. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their district. What? Do what? This man has just set the community free. The people in the community have not been... Get the setting here, okay? We're on the northern shore of the Galilee. When Messiah comes around to the Decapolis city of the Gadarenes, he goes by these tombs, these caves, and there he meets these two that had kept the people in the town from traveling that road. Now, why would they have traveled that road? To come back to the other side of the lake. To come back to where the Torah is being taught. To come back to Capernaum. All of these places where Messiah is at. But they could not. This group of people who is like the prodigal son who has gone over to the other side of the lake into their place away from Torah, away from Messiah, away from God. If they wanted to come back, they couldn't because of two men, the demonic forces that had kept them from coming back. Tell you what, folks, we could go to a lot of places with that one of what those demonic forces represent. Traditions, opinions, what is good, you know, instead of what is God. All of this, whatever is keeping you from coming back to the other side, from crossing over. The word Hebrew means to cross over. They're in the land of the Gadarenes. They would have had to repent from who they were and then cross over to be restored. and they were allowing these demonic forces to keep them from doing so. When the demonic forces are taken away, the excuses for not crossing over are taken away. They all come out and are brought face to face with the one who has freed them from their fear, freed them from their bondage, the one who has allowed them to say, let's leave the pig pen. Let's leave the raising of pigs and let's teshuvah. Let's return. Let's leave our Christmas trees and our pork chops and our Easter eggs and our Halloween costumes, and let's leave all of those things behind, and let's teshuvah, let's repent, and let's return, and let's cross over. They don't have any excuse. They're brought face to face with the one who has allowed them to do so. And what do? Maybe some of the saddest words in the scripture are right here. They begged him to leave their district. They begged him. Please. They didn't push him out. Why? Because this story here, this what has happened here in this account that we've just read about, has put these people face to face with who they are. Understanding, yes, we are part of that. They remembered the stories of long past, of one who would free them. And what did they do? They begged him to depart. They knew they couldn't force him. They begged him. How many people do you know that when confronted with all of this new way of life, the Torah, freedom from man's tradition, bondages and everything, and walking under the law, man's law, they've said, please, don't tell me anymore. I don't want to know. They've said that either through their mouth or with their actions. When you sit down, as I have with many people, had this happen with a family member not long ago, we sat down and talked with them about the kosher dietary laws, and we went to a restaurant that night, and the two family members ordered pork. There was all kinds of things on the menu. It was a Mexican restaurant. They ordered pork. You know what they were saying? Please leave our district. Please do not talk to us about these things again. We desire to live in the land of the Gadarenes. Breaks your heart. In chapter 9, same context, okay? Just don't break it. Chapter 9, verse 1, let's take that out for a moment. Let's go from this. When he saw them, let's go back. As at this, the whole town came to meet Yeshua. Now put your finger over the 9 and the 1 right there. Put your finger over it. Try to read this as if those lines between the chapters are not there. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their district. So, in continuation of the context and the story of what he is telling us, he stepped into a boat and he crossed over. He, a Hebrew, crossed over and came to his own town, Capernaum. Yeah, there you go. Some people brought him a paralyzed man laying on a mattress. When Yeshua saw their trust, he said to the paralyzed man, courage, son, your sins are forgiven. So Yeshua sees this man lying there and knows the reason, because he says he does, in the book of Yochanan, he says he does nothing except he does what he sees his father do. So he is in touch with the Spirit, the same Spirit that you and I can have within us, he has within him. And the Spirit somehow whispers to him, the man has sinned. The reason he's laying on a cot and is paralyzed is because he has sinned. And Yeshua says, and in the setting here, it couldn't be a better, you know, a better, you couldn't write a script for this thing. This is actual reality shows, okay? This is reality show. As we were watching one last night, and I said, you know, some reality shows are scripted. There's some scripting that's done. There is some scripting. In the reality show called Yeshua's Life, there's some scripting that's done behind the scenes. And here's one that the Almighty brings everybody together for just the right moment, and then he goes with it. Courage, son, your sins are forgiven. On seeing that, some of the Torah teachers, the scribes, Pharisees, said among themselves, this man is blaspheming. Yeshua, knowing what they were thinking. Uh-oh. I'm just going to leave those words alone. I'll read them again, though. Yeshua, knowing what they and we are thinking, said, why are you entertaining evil thoughts in your heart? Tell me, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. But look, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, with this, they go ballistic. He says to them, the Son of Man. Now, he is already, those that are standing around, the disciples are still there. They've heard the demonic forces say, you're the son of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. You're the manifestation. You're the one who has come from the Aleph. You are the one who has come from the Father. They've heard him say this. And now, on the other side of this, Yeshua will say, he is the Son of Man. And the reason these people got so upset is because every single one of them knew the verse of Daniel. In Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Esther, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept watching the night sky, the night visions, when I saw coming with the clouds of heaven someone like a son of man. Now this word, son of man, the words are, what's the word? It's turned into English. I just lost it. There went a brain cell. Transliterated, whatever it is. You'll email me. 100 people email it, maybe one. Someone like a son of man. Now, the original Greek Aramaic here is a bait and a dalet. Now, remembering back to what we talked about many, many months ago and what we mentioned a little bit, you have the Aleph, the Father, the bait, and then you have a dalet, which is known as a man. Okay, it looks kind of like a man walking. In our case, if you looked at this word, which is translated son of, translated, there's the word, translated son of man, it is a man coming forth from the house. The house of who? The Father. So it says, and was led into his presence. To him was given rulership, glory, and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His rulership is an eternal rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And we see that, I understand that today, as Messiah. So, he, on the one hand, the demonic forces reveal him as the one who has come as God, from God, And he says, on a little different term, I'm the one who's come from God. I'd like to pull together that he is the same person here. Many of you have dealt with this issue through the years of is Yeshua Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. There's been many people that we've seen through the years that have departed from, they came from Christianity then into Messianic, whatever, and then they departed from there into Judaism, and their main statement was, well, we believe that Yeshua was a man, and he was Messiah, but he's not Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is something that this is the first time I've ever shared this in a public setting, and I hope it goes viral. And if you find that there's any flaw in what I'm about to say, I want you to email me about this. I firmly believe that Yeshua is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that he was manifest. The Word, which is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the Word became, and the Word was Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the Word, which is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, became flesh. But now, how do we deal with that in the Torah? This is something I just saw the other day. Some of you have probably seen it. I have never. If we go back to the Torah and the cutting of the covenant, and this is very important. It's right here. This is important for us to understand what's going on from Matthew and the rest of Matthew. In the cutting of the covenant that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh made with Abraham, if you've ever studied the nine steps, biblical steps of a covenant, one of those steps is that the two parties shed blood. And that blood is mingled. They would literally, in that day, have cut a small scar in their wrist or somewhere like that, and they would have put the blood together, mingling the blood. Now, if we go back to the original cutting of the covenant, the stating of the covenant and the cutting of the covenant, before the animal, and we know that the blood of bulls and goats and animals cannot take away sin, but it says that Abraham shed blood in the circumcision. When Abraham was circumcised, he shed blood. So the covenant between Abraham and Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, we have the shedding of blood by Abraham. But Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is a spirit and does not have blood. I'd like you to consider for a moment that unless Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh has blood, he cannot make a covenant with flesh and blood. You getting it? So the one who would come from Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the son of Elohim, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the son of man, would be Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh with blood, so that he could shed blood and therefore fulfill the covenant made to Abraham. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no covenant. So Yeshua is revealing himself here in the midst of these scriptures. And this is what the religious leaders got so irate about in that day, is he has revealed himself both as both the son of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the son of man, who is one. The man who came from and is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, if you see anything in that, I want you to email me. If you see anything more in that, email me. This is something I just mentioned. I just called a friend of mine the other day. We were talking about this on the phone, and he went, wow, that kind of settles some issues, or at least it should. So, why are you entertaining thoughts? But look, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, who can forgive sins? According to the Torah, only Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh can forgive sins. So in order for Yeshua to forgive sins, he has to be Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Goes back to the same thing. He then said to the paralyzed man, get up, pick up your mattress, go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and said a bracha, a blessing to Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the giver of such authority to human beings. They didn't quite catch. This group is not quite catching yet the concept that the demonic forces understood. But as Yeshua is walking around in the midst of the people, they're seeing him, but they're still asking a question. The same question that the disciples ask: what kind of man is this? And I'd like you to consider that we're still asking, what kind of man is this? We're still trying in our human form to figure him out. Because where it gets all difficult to do, I mean, if he was just a man that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh put his spirit in to do all of these things, that'd be easy to figure him out, would it not? Kind of. But when that man is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, now we're trying to figure out the reason we're asking the question of what kind of man is this, is because we're still asking the question, Mikamoka, who is like you? What kind of God are you? How awesome and incredible you are. See, the question has been turned all the way around now. In the revelation of who Messiah is, it has brought us back to saying, what kind of God do we serve? One that can take care of every single situation. One that we will never... I mean, the truth is, folks, I got to finish up. The truth is, there's never coming a time that we're going to quit asking that question. Probably into eternity, we're still going to be asking the question, what kind of an incredible, loving, long-suffering Elohim are we serving that has loved us enough to send himself to walk among us, to cut a covenant, to shed his blood so that you and I can cross over and live. That's a lot being said right there in those verses, is it not? And with that, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'll be recording next week. Now, just to give you an update a little bit, I'll be recording early next week, Monday. I'll be writing and recording all on Monday. And Tuesday, we'll be flying out to South Korea for our oldest son, Stephen's wedding. Myself and Kathy and Daniel will be flying out. We'll just be gone for a few days, so I'll be back in probably Monday will be okay. The following week I'll be on jet lag, so you may find it's dark outside and I'm recording in the background. Who knows? But we're planning on going over to I'm actually doing the wedding for Stephen, and then coming back. Remember, we're trying to put together this up in the Northwest. If you'd like to try to be involved with that, please let us know. And then the harvest, I'll be there, God willing. Again, I'll be there in September and be there the whole time. Kathy will be coming over and Daniel will be there for a period of time, and a few of other folks from here will be there. So if there's any way that you can, any way you can, pray about it. Pray about going over, being part of the harvest. The scriptures, when Yeshua says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. You know, just give me a couple seconds here. Why were the laborers few? Truth is, there were many laborers. When Yeshua said those words of the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And I'm not just telling you to go over and be a part of Hayavel, but there's hands to the land, there's servants to the land, there's all kinds of different places, different people up in Bethel and various places. I can put you in contact with people to go over and help in the land. Why is it the harvesters were few? Because there were few that would put down their agendas and take up His agenda. Put down their kingdom to build His kingdom. That's what we need to be all about in this day. Not building man's kingdom, because I believe that if you're building man's kingdom, trying to prop up man's kingdom, you may in the end be that group of people that it says a great deception was sent into the world, and many, many will fall away. I think we're there. I don't want it to be me or you. We want to be part of His kingdom. So let's be busy building His kingdom. With that, may Hashem bless you. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.